Good morning, KWCF. I realized I missed that on the video that we made, but it is, like my dad said, it is our absolute pleasure, joy to be here with you all this morning. My name is Pastor Gordy Clark. You don't need to hear that again, so I'll save all of that stuff. But yes, we do. We pastor, my beautiful wife and I have to say that as a youth pastor, my beautiful wife and I, we pastor the youth team, we call it, at New Life Pentecostal Church in Milton, just about an hour away this morning. And we do thank the Lord and we thank the Holy Spirit for opening that door for us as we continue to yield to Him in every area of our life as He directs us. But this morning, I'm going to be sharing a message that's entitled Faithful from the Beginning. And I'm aware that if you are joining us this morning that you may have seen that advertisement that I talked about, the promotion that Pastor David put together so beautifully, so nicely, that we'll be here tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night. But what I want to do is kind of bring some context for us. Not that this is, a preview, maybe a little bit, but just give us some foundation before we go into these three nights of what we're going to talk about, So what does it mean to be true? To be the same, to be unchanging through it all, To summarize really what that means, it's a way that we describe God, and it ties it all together, of our thoughts and our wording, how we try and describe God to the best of our human ability. We describe it as He is faithful. Someone say amen. See, I came from a Pentecostal church. You got to preach with me this morning. He is faithful, amen? The Holy Spirit is faithful. The Holy Spirit is true. So as we break in, the question I want to ask is, what is faithfulness? Church, I come from a family in which words are very important. And see, this is where I'm going to get myself in trouble. And I'm just telling you this, not my wife. See, what I had in my notes was the fact that there are times, because words are so important, that there are some times in which my wife and I get into intense moments of fellowship together. Because words are so important, that there are times that I would say, rightfully, she can get a little bit, we'll say annoyed, we'll say that's a spiritual word this morning, with the fact that I'm objecting to some of these words that she's using, or that I'm concerned about the phrasing. But there's a reason. See, my dad already mentioned, my pop, my grandfather, Reverend Gordon Clark, was an absolute wordsmith. And the subsequent generations of Clarks have clung on to words, because of their inherent importance, but also, and more importantly, I believe the biblical reasoning of guarding your tongue and your speech and what you're saying. So with all that being said, I'd like to define for us what the word faithfulness means. Faithfulness, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, means steadfast, dedicated, dependable, and worthy of trust. It's derived from the Hebrew root word or having the basic meaning of to trust a person or to believe a statement. It's the same root that gives us the word amen. Amen. It's interesting. The derived meaning is one that's described as trustworthy, dependable, or loyal. And remember that word. The common dictionaries, Webster's and so on, describe faithfulness as steadfast in affection or allegiance or loyalty. So we begin to see the character and the foundation of an individual or a belief being formed by this definition. Someone who is worthy, who you can depend on, no matter what circumstance you're in or what month it is on the calendar. Someone who is worthy of your trust and loyal. We hear this and we might begin to read verses of scripture that says, there is one that sticks closer than a brother. There's one who will not leave us or forsake us. And we can understand that this isn't because God is sad. This isn't necessarily because He needs a best friend. No, He's not lonely. Church, this is the God of the universe we're talking about. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts. He doesn't leave us. He does, in fact, stick closer than a brother because he's faithful, steadfast. He's dependable for each and every one of us today. As well, according to the Bible Project, emet is a word meaning faithfulness or truth. And this word is used throughout Scripture to describe God. Many times we see in the Psalms, the psalmist uses emet describing God's unwavering trueness and faithfulness. Trueness being a very literal translation of emet from the Hebrew word. Is said to be, or by some understood, as the seal of God. The seal of God. We know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. Well, the seal of God is his trueness. It's his faithfulness to you, to me, and period. I didn't know trueness was a word. I didn't. It sounds like one of those ones that just doesn't quite sound right. I don't know. I wasn't the greatest student, my wife was, but I didn't think it was a word. However, the trueness and faithfulness of God takes this faithfulness as we can understand it in our own human way and surpasses it exponentially. So we've got faithfulness now from the beginning. Did you bring a Bible? I hope so. I brought mine. Okay, good. Let's grab it. And we're going to be turning to the book of John in the New Testament. We're going to read about the beginning from the beginning of the book of John. We're going to be going from John 1:1 just through 3. Reading from the New Living Translation this morning, it says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him." We see here that the Word, or the Logos in Greek, as some of us might be familiar with that term, is referring to Jesus, the Son of God. This Logos, this was a philosophical word and concept that, according to Britannica, was said to be the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering it and giving it form and meaning. The philosophers knew that there had to be reason. There had to be not only a reason, but reason. The great uncaused cause, outside and independent of creation. And in John, we see that rightly applied in concept, this is applied to Jesus. Rather than a big bang or a theory or philosophical concept, the Bible proves in the beginning there was a bigger, personal, and real God. Somebody say amen. In the beginning, God, outside of John 3:16, those might be the most well-known words in all of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Good thing, because it's at the right at the beginning. If you ever open it up, you'll read those first words. Yet I don't want, I really don't, and I need you to hear me. I don't want those words and the awe-inspiring nature of those words to be lost on us just because we've heard them before, we've heard them a lot, we've heard them repeated. God doesn't need time. God doesn't need space. God doesn't need matter. God is transcendent. In the beginning, God already existed. Church, that's awesome. That's amazing. To have the opportunity to get to know a God like that, to get to know the God of this universe, is our privilege, and that's amazing. That means, in whatever event, trouble, circumstance, like I said, you find yourself in, God was already there with you, faithful in the beginning. Whenever you walk through a lonely place, God was already there with you. We can't trace back farther than him. We can't run far enough away from him to cease him being faithful. It is who he is, faithful from the beginning. Further in John 1, we go to verse 14. It says, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The beauty and the majesty of the God we serve is knowing and coming to the realization that because he's always been, he was there before the beginning, and he's full of the fullness, and the trueness of faithfulness. And we can read and we can see all the way through Scripture, through the Old Testament, through the New, and through our lives now, that God is faithful. In that beginning, during the creation of the world, God forms man from the dust and woman from the side of man. And those two people are to be in communion with God, given tasks and living in paradise, as those of us who are familiar with Genesis know. But even when they sin, God is still faithful. Two things here. One, this wasn't the first time in the Garden of Eden, we got to remember this. This wasn't the first time that someone had rebelled against God. And two, that happened with Lucifer before the Garden of Eden. But for the purpose of this message, number two, think about the heart of the Father who has seen those who he made in his image completely disobey and reject his plan. Some parents in the room might feel that pain. I won't pretend to know that pain, to know the pain that you've gone through, but you might know it today. I can only imagine there must be no bigger heartbreak than to see one that you've made, who's in your image, who's completely disobeying you, present tense, or rejected your plan. I can't imagine it. And yet, even when sin enters the human bloodline, God is still faithful. If we ever gave him a reason not to be, it was right there. Yes. It was right there because he laid it all out for us. He made it all. He did it all. If he ever had a reason, rather, to not be faithful to us, to say, okay, enough, enough. I'm done. They ruined it. I'm done. But that's not who he is. That is not the God we serve. We don't serve the God of enough with you. We serve the God that when the prodigal even just pivoted, he saw his father from afar off running towards him. That's the God that we serve today and you can serve today. Ephesians 1:4 says, even before he made the world, God loved us, chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Because of God's faithfulness, his plan is made known to us as to have been in place before the formation of the world. And therefore, we can see that God's declaration in Genesis 3:15, that says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel, is evidence of the plan to send his son for the redemption of his creation. That plan was understood in the ever-present, before the foundation of the world. We see also here, not that God is the author of sin, not that God is the creator of sin, but rather that God is the adjudicator over sin. God is not the God that's wringing his hands in heaven because sin is destined to ravage his creation. God is the adjudicator over sin. Sin does not have the final word over your life or over my life. The Lord has the final word. We all stand even and on our feet in front of the foot of the cross, and we have to decide what we will do with the person that hung on it and came out of that grave. God is the adjudicator over sin. God always knows what he's doing, even when we don't. And his plan has been unfolding in faithfulness from the beginning. When we think on this characteristic, and I hope we do in even a small way, it might seem repetitive, but throughout this message, I hope we can think on this faithfulness word. Many of us this morning, we might be thinking of faithfulness in terms of a marriage covenant. My wife Faith and I, and this is where my notes are wrong, my wife Faith is here, even though she worked a 12-hour overnight shift at the hospital in Burlington last night. Can we thank her for being here? Can you do me a favor? My wife Faith and I have been married for 526 days today. Gentlemen, just Google how many days between this and this. That's all I did. 1 year, 5 months, 7 days. It's pretty even. So I get the faithfulness component there in terms of marriage. It takes work. It takes servant leadership. And those of us who are married in the house know what I'm talking about. But something I want us to grasp today, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. I believe, and as I've begun to display for us, that it is not, and this might sound odd, so just stick with me. It's not that God is faithful to someone. It's God is faithful. That's the end of the sentence. It's not that God has to be faithful to Pastor David or Pastor Ken or me or my dad or one of you. It's that God is faithful. See, one of the things I love to share with our students and our youth team is God is not a composite being. He's not made up of parts, I don't believe. Whatever he is to the full. He is fully. God is faithful. Faithfulness is not a part of God. Faithfulness is found to the fullest extent in God. God is faithful. And his faithfulness to us is an overflowing, I believe, of the abundance of faithfulness of which he is. Let me say that again. His faithfulness to us is an overflowing of the abundance of faithfulness of which he is. Think back to the beginning of the message, definitions, right? God is the fullness or the trueness or emet. First and foremost, he is steadfast and dedicated to his plan. Church, God is never and can never and will never be forced to deviate from his plan. Ever. It is his plan, it is holy, it is ordained, and it is divine. It is above us. He'll never be forced to scrap his plan. Isaiah 46 tells us, whatever God plans will come to place. Whatever God plans will come to pass. And in that holy plan for his creation, God chooses to use me and you. He chooses to use people. He's working through us to meet others, to meet needs. Just a couple of days ago at our youth service, I had the opportunity to invite someone who is a fairly important man in my life. I had my Uncle Dave join us, and we had a kickoff to our food drive that we were starting just this past Friday, a couple days ago. And it's our youth food drive. It's not our church. I thought it was important as their youth pastor to teach them a little bit about how we can and why we ought to meet tangible needs in our community. So I had my uncle started Stamp Out Hunger Food Drive. I got a bracelet on right here. And in Aurelia, raised millions of food items, like literally millions of food items, and helped many, 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 many people and reached tangible needs. In the faithfulness of God, in that plan, that divine plan that he's never forced to scrap, he chooses to use you and me. Whoa. That ought to be one of the most sobering things I say today. I'll speak for myself. He chooses to use me? Whoa. Even more. He's given us his word right here. His primary function or his primary way of communicating with us as his people. What a privilege it is to be able to carry around the word of God that he was so faithful to give to us in print or on phones. In the year we live in 2024, he's still reaching, teaching, illuminating what he inspired all those years ago for us. We read in the book of Psalms, this is Psalm 138, verse 2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. In the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, it's quite a title for a book, they refer to the verb exalt or exalted as to lift up or be lifted up. And how many know when God lifts something, it's not it's not going to fall down, he's not going to drop it. When God decides to exalt something, we ought to know what that is and why he's doing it. He can exalt his name and his word because of, Sunday school answer, it's the same thing coming back, because of his faithfulness. It's true. Everything he is, he will be. Everything he is, he will be. It is on another level than everything else in creation. There is only by one name in which we are saved. His name is exalted. And his word is exalted because he is faithful to keep every promise that he made to them and to us through this word. Every promise God makes, he keeps because of he is faithful to his name and his word. And it's not just because he has to. I think this is important because we skip by this too much. No, we understand God cannot act opposite to his character. So he can't not be faithful, to use a double negative. But it's not just that he can't. He doesn't want to be. He wants to be faithful to us. Who are we that he is mindful of us? That the God of this universe says, I will be faithful to my creation, to whom I made, and to who I made a pathway for a relationship that will never end. What do I mean? If you've received a message from the Lord, a promise from the Lord, cling to it. Cling to it. Hold on to it. Do not sway to the left or the right, or give the enemy a foothold in your mind when it comes to your purpose in the eyes of God or the plan that God has for you. If God said it and it's biblical, believe it. Book it. It's happening. It's what Isaiah says. He's faithful to his plan, faithful to his people, faithful to his word, with the outcome of bringing glory to his name. Now, another question for us. As we've thrown around terms this morning, there's one characteristic that, as my dad and I often have conversations, whether it's in an office or a living room or around a meal, one characteristic that often comes back up is maybe one of our favorites or something that we value in people. What is that? Loyalty. Attaboy. God is loyal. Somebody say, God is loyal. We often think, I think rightly, that we are to be loyal. We are to be faithful in our walk with God. But maybe today I can humbly bring to our attention not just our loyalty to God, but the fact that God is loyal. When I think of the fact that God is loyal, although we talk about loyalty, to talk about the fact that God is loyal to me, it can overwhelm me. We read in the definition of faithfulness that loyalty is inseparable. It has to be in that definition. It's the only way that we can almost in English begin to reach the height of that faithfulness word. How grandiose it is. Loyalty. He is loyal. That through the generations, through the sinful lifestyles, the perversion, the falling away of from his commands, rather, that he has seen over the centuries, the millennia, because he's seen them all. Church, Imagine, not belittling your pain, not belittling what you're going through, but imagine not just a relative, but having to experience what God has experienced throughout all of time, seeing millions. Guys, millions. We can't fathom it. We really can't. Millions of his image bearers reject him and go into a lost eternity. That's why courses like Every Disciple Sent are so important. To share the message of the gospel with people that don't know it or have heard about it and don't have a personal relationship with the Lord yet. And yet, seeing all of this and all of this pain, he's still faithful and loyal to those who call on his name. We can call on his name today, that we can still be saved. He's not running out of grace. He's not running out of faithfulness. He's not running out of mercy. He's not running out of love for us. The Lord is faithful. And everyone, my Bible says, anyone who calls, anybody, that didn't end at the church age, that didn't end 2000 when the world was supposed to end, or 2012 when the Mayans calendar ended. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved today in 2024. And if the Lord should tarry, 2025 and on. But how do we know? How do we know God still saves? How do we know God still speaks? How do we know that God is still on the move, as we sang about? Because he did yesterday. Come on, somebody. Because he did yesterday. When we look at the life of Moses in the book of Exodus, we see that Moses and God have a very personal encounter at the burning bush. Read with me in chapter 3 from verse 9 all the way to verse 15 with me, if you would. From verse 9. It says, "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." But Moses, here we go. Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" Now, I don't know where Moses was going with that. Because I know you can ask that question a couple different ways. What should I tell them? Or, then what should I tell them? And yet God, faithful through any of the attitude or the sincerity, we don't know, says, God replies to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations.'" Hallelujah. All, every single one. God is clear with Moses that God is in the ever-present I am. Or God is the ever-present I am. Still other translations or scholars believe that perhaps an equal translation to this text would be, "I will be what I will be. For his people, God provides." Later on in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the prophet, we see the Lord declare, "I am the Lord and I do not change." How do we know God still moves? Because he did yesterday. How do we know God still saves? Because he did yesterday. How do we know that God is trying to do something in Kitchener-Waterloo through this church? Because he did yesterday. You can ask Pastor Ken about it. You can ask anybody here. He did yesterday. He's doing it today. Friends, he's going to do it tomorrow. He does not change. He is the I am. He will be what he will be because he is who he is. He is loyal to his plan. loyal to his plan, exalted his name above all else, exalted his word above all else. He's faithful and he's devoted to you. Lastly, as the worship team joins me again and we begin to wrap, God is faithful in the beginning, and yet, catch what I'm saying here, the beginning is momentary. God is faithful in the beginning, yet the beginning is momentary. I love the promise of God that his faithfulness to us, is evidenced and experienced throughout the rest of our lives. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day that Christ Jesus returns." We say, "Come soon, Lord Jesus." God doesn't begin a bad work. You are not a bad work. I don't care who said it over you. I don't care how long you've believed it. You're wrong or they're wrong. You are not a bad work. The image of God is in you. The fingerprint of God, the only thing in all of creation in which is said to be made in the image and likeness of God, is you and I, human beings. The mountains are majestic. The sky is amazing. Space unfathomable. But you and I are made in the image and likeness of God. And he who began a good work, the translation that we're all probably most familiar with, is faithful to complete it. In fact, back in Genesis, continually it is shown that God said, "And it was good," and it was good. There was never a time in your life or mine in which God began a bad work. Meaning either a work that is unfaithful, nor a work that is unrighteous. In fact, it was only a good work that brings us as believers from life to death. That's death to life, of course. Life, death to life. But one of my favorite ways of describing the church, and I believe as I've gotten to know Pastor Dave and Pastor Ken over this time, I believe it would apply to this house. This is not a place for perfect people. This is a place for sick people to be healed, for dead people to come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit today. John 10:10 says, "The thief's purpose, steal, kill, destroy. But my purpose," as Jesus says, "was to come and give them a rich and satisfying life." There's a purpose to the living word coming and dwelling with us. The purpose of God through the sending of Jesus was to enable a path for the rich and satisfying life in comparison to the death and destruction, the roads of the enemy. Just recently, Faith and I had the opportunity to go to a celebration of life for a family friend. She was almost 90 years old. In church, there is something different. Hear me. There is something different about being in attendance and hearing the life story and the experiences of someone who lived and experienced the goodness of God and the rich and satisfying life that Christ offers to all who come to repentance. I don't know why. And again, maybe I actually do. Know why those who seemingly experience that rich and satisfaction or satisfying life in Christ are often those who don't have the wealth of this world. Often not. I hope you all desire to finish strong in this life. There's a book that's become a family favorite, certainly one of mine. It's a book called Finishing Strong by Steve Farrar. Maybe some of you have heard it. And in his work, he describes and goes into vivid detail about the prototypes of and archetypes of leaders and people finishing in life. There are those who, he says, cut off early. These are leaders who are taken out of leadership. They're assassinated, overthrown, or denounced. Second type is finished poorly. These are people, as Farrar puts it, who could barely crawl over the finish line for various reasons. Those who are trending downhill in their walk with God as they finished. Thirdly, they finished so-so. And in the middle of the pack, or a leader or a person who was a pretty good person, but didn't quite live up or accomplish all that God had for them. And last, we have finished well. Those who were walking with God when they finished, yielding to the Holy Spirit's direction in their daily life. Your beginning can be today. Faithful from the beginning. That beginning can be today. A new beginning can start now. I serve the God whose mercies are new every morning. That's what His Word says. He's faithful to His Word. That means it's true. The trueness is the seal of God. That means His mercies are new every morning. Do you need to meet God at a beginning today? Fact is, He met you at your beginning. Fact is, He was there before our beginning. Knit us together in our mother's womb. I heard someone say, just a couple of days ago as I was listening to a sermon, as I'm one to do, this guy I listen to often, he has my ear. And he used a phrase that it's not original with him, but it says, the two greatest days of your life. Number one, the day you were born. Number two, when you discover why. When you discover why. Can I humbly submit to you all that coming to that beginning, coming into relationship with Him, is the reason why you were created, just as Adam and Eve were, as we alluded to all the way back at creation. You were created to commune with God. You were created to be in relationship with the God of this universe. And that can begin today. The newness, the next day. I believe in that freshness of God. Farrar explains that the finishing strong concept of the Christian walk, I want to underscore as I am closing today, that God is faithful from the beginning throughout our lives. Meaning, wherever you've begun, however your life began, doesn't need to be how it ends or how you finish. Someone who feels like they started lousy can finish strong when you turn your eyes to Christ, because He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. As the song says, not this one, a different one. He is faithful then. He is faithful now. He will never run out of faithfulness. So thank you very much for this honor of sharing the word with you this morning. We do appreciate it, Pastor Ken, Pastor David, other church leadership. And I would encourage you to come back tonight to hear me speak a message that I won't spoil it. But it's one that I am fired up to share with you all. The message tonight is entitled Generation Autopilot. Not P-I-L-O-T, but P-I-L-A-T-E, as in Pontius Pilate. And we're going to talk about the fact that He is not just faithful, but we're going to emphasize the faithful and true. And we're going to touch on young people, young adults, youth. We're going to touch on our culture. We're going to touch on truth being objective, not subjective. I want to go into it, but I won't, so we'll skip that. Pastor Ken, as you come, I would just love to share just a couple of verses as he makes his way from 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow to His promise. He isn't being slow in His faithfulness. As some people think, no, He's being patient for your sake, for our sake, for the sake of the next one. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. The day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. The heavens will pass away, and so on. So thank you very much for the honor of sharing today, this morning, and we do hope to see you tonight as well. Thank you.